Good morning. Sorry you haven't got to the Reverend Gary Watt here this morning. He's ministering at St. Martin's at Allenton, so you've got to put up with me. Our theme this morning, theme that's been given me, it's not husbands and wives, you'll be pleased to know, and Anne didn't offer to write this sermon for me, as she did the last one, but she didn't. Is Mary's song. And so we're in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read it again, not in quite so dramatic a form as you've already seen part of it on the screen this morning. If you can grab a Bible, if there's one near to you, you might find that helpful as we go through this morning. If you're not sure where the Gospel of Luke comes, it's actually on page 1026. You'll find that's not the whole of Luke's Gospel, that's the passage for this morning. You'll find it on page 1026 if you want to grab a Bible. So this is Mary's response to what the angel Gabriel told her about her being the mother of Jesus. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth, her cousin, for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in these few moments we can look at part of your precious word. A girl's response to an amazing message. And as we analyze it, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to take more than one thing from it, and you would bless it into our lives, into our minds, our hearts, our intentions, our actions. Not that we can change ourselves, but you, if we're open to you, can do so by your Spirit working in our lives. So invite us to do that. We invite you to do that. And we ask that you would make your word come alive this morning to each of us. Help us to concentrate. Help us to focus. Reveal yourself, more of yourself to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is one thing in common with the fact that when I was preaching here 6 weeks ago or thereabouts, and the subject was husbands and wives, I shared with you the amazing truth that I had never preached on the subject of husbands and wives ever in all my years of preaching. I can add to that that I don't think I've ever preached on Mary's song either. I have more than one sermon, incidentally, just in case you were beginning to wonder. But I've never preached on it. And as I was analysing it, as I was going through this, do you know, something amazing came out of it to me. It's fair to say that those of us who've been in the Christian church for a long time are pretty familiar with Mary's song. But as I looked at it as a whole, I realised that this actually is an extraordinary sentiment. It's sensational. For some of us, we would have difficulty putting ourselves into the shoes of a very young, probably teenage girl. But if somebody had come and greeted you, as Gabriel did with Mary, and said, Mary, you are going to conceive, and the baby that will be born to you will be called Jesus, the Saviour of the world, I wonder what your immediate reaction would be. Quite apart from fear and amazement, I think the more human reaction, and this is why I find this passage extraordinary, is Mary would say, really? Hang on a minute. I'm not married. What are people going to think of me? By doing this, I'm losing my status. I'm losing my dignity. I'm going to be an outcast in society. I'm going to be a laughingstock. God, what are you doing with me? Why couldn't you choose somebody else? And there would be 1,001 objections in my mind, if I could put myself into Mary's position, as to why I thought this was crazy. And I didn't want to have anything to do with it whatsoever. So that's why I find Mary's response actually even more amazing. There isn't a hint here of any objection. You sang, I'm laying down my rights. And that's what Mary did as she composed this song. Now, we're just going to take an overview of the whole thing for a moment. An overview of the content embraces, and can you put the first slide up for me? Thanks, Jeff. An overview of the whole content includes the past. The Lord has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has done great things for me. He has performed mighty deeds. He has brought down rulers. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servant Israel. It includes the present. My soul rejoices, present tense, in the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Holy is his name. His mercy extends, present tense, to those who fear him. It includes an element of the future as well, verses 48 and 50. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation into the future. So her song is a mix of the past, the present, and the future. In a sense, just like Advent is now to us. We celebrate the past, but we're in the present. And we look through Advent to the future. And it covers, slide two. It covers rejoicing in God, humility before God, personal experience of God, and those are the three headings I want to share with you this morning. But it also includes much of the character of God. It's based on the person of who God is as well. So, he is holy, verse 49. He is merciful, verse 50. He is just, verse 51. He is compassionate, verse 53. And one that didn't make the list is he is faithful, verse 55. Faithful to his promises forever. Folks, if you were writing a song to the Lord, what elements of God would you put into it? What elements of his character would you include in your song of worship? Oh, just a minute. Would you have a song at all? Or is life so full of negatives that actually you'd find difficulty in writing a song to God about positives? So Mary rejoiced in God her Saviour. The recognition of what God thinks of us, what God has done for us, what he will do for us, should cause us to rejoice despite our human burdens. We concentrate too readily on the negatives of life. That's our natural bent. We sway in that direction. The things that aren't right for us, the things that are wrong for us, they're what bubble to the surface. And we find so often that the things that actually we should be joyful about, glad about, happy about, are the things that get covered up. I remember somebody many, many years ago, one or two others will know the name of Eric Delve, saying in one of his talks, I hesitate to call it sermons, but so often when he's going to churches, people will say that since they came to Christ, they've been filled with a deep joy. And he said, the trouble is it's so deep it can't get out. And how much truth is there actually in that statement? Naturally, we are not joyful people. Sorry. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. Yet every single one of us is in the line of God's purposes in history, just like Mary was. Was she special? Actually, no. Every one of us is in the line of God's purposes individually and collectively throughout the whole course of history. He has shown us amazing mercy. Did your heart rejoice when you hear on the news people who have been freed from prison who have been wrongly imprisoned? Did you rejoice that Matthew Hedges came home some 10 or 12 days ago? I don't know the circumstances behind his imprisonment. Maybe they were true, maybe they were false. And if Zinedine Radcliffe comes back from Iran, I would be overjoyed. But that's a bit different. You see, each of us in God's sight are imprisoned. Not unjustly, but justly. We're imprisoned because of our sin, which besets us, which holds us down, which separates us from his love. And in Jesus Christ, he came to set us free. You can smile, folks. That's something to be actually quite glad about. We were condemned. We are condemned, and justly, because God hates the sin that separates us from him. But we can be, or we have been, if you know the Lord in your life, released only by his grace, not by things that we do. So whatever the outside circumstances of our lives, whatever holds us down, whatever weighs on our shoulders, whatever occupies our minds day and night, we are told to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because of his forgiveness. Rejoice because of salvation. Rejoice because of the hope that he's given to us in a hopeless situation. Rejoice now and for eternity. It could not have happened without Jesus. So is there a lightness in your spirit? Answer the question yourself. Is there a lightness in your spirit? Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. It's a command. We have got a lot to be happy about. We have got a lot to be thankful to God for. We've got a lot to sing and shout about. How evident is it in your life? You know, view your life as a set of balances. There's the rejoicing side, the positive, and there's the negative side, the things that are never right for me. Which is more likely to rise to the surface? Oh, that we were a grateful people. Wouldn't that transform everything that we're about and everything that we do? I was talking to a friend of mine only on Friday. He is a man who is beset by trauma. Everything he does, wants to do, focuses on, tries to achieve, somehow fails. And he said to me, yet God blesses me every day. What faith? And then in this song that Mary wrote, there is so much about humility. She acknowledges her lowly position. She said, God has regarded, been mindful of the humble state of his servant. What an important element that is. It's what God requires of us. What God requires of us. Micah 6:8. What does God require of you? To walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. He scatters the proud, says Mary. He sends the rich away. Why does God send the rich away? Because he has difficulty working with them. Because they are strong in themselves and in their possessions, in their assets. Wise in their own conceits. The attitude is, I don't need God in my life. I'm strong enough. I can work it out for myself. That's what the world outside says. That's why they don't want God in their lives. I can sort this. That's how many sadly react to the message of Christ. And Jesus said, awful words of condemnation, I tell you, they have their reward. As a church, I think it's fair to say that we have been challenged very much recently on the subject of humility. If you were here on November the 18th, when Marilyn preached, tremendous message about humility, and it's occurred since. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. 1 Peter 5. James, Ephesians, they both say the same thing. Humble yourselves before God. Friends, the message is loud and clear. There is no pecking order. We are all the same in the sight of God, every one of us. There is no difference. And God says that we live in humility amongst one another, in how we live and what we do and what we say. And it's not only to have humility towards one another, but it is to be like Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am humble in heart. Matthew 11:29. It's a defining characteristic amongst many. A defining characteristic of the Christian. Humility. So there's no rank. We are all one in Christ at the same level. Loved to bits. By a God who can't turn his back on us. There's no pride. There's no being better than somebody else. We each deserve absolutely nothing as far as God is concerned. Only his anger and his judgment. Mary says he brings down the arrogant. But he gives us everything in Jesus. You sang, Christ is enough for me. You don't need anything else. Nothing in my hand I bring, wrote the hymn writer. Simply to your cross I cling. The amazing thing is that God frequently uses people who are not great in the world's eyes to work out his great purposes. So there's hope for you and me. Mary rejoiced in God. She acknowledged that she was a nobody. She praised God for what he had done for her. Her personal experience. The Lord has done great things for me. It's one thing to be able to say the Lord has done great things. It's another thing to say the Lord has done great things for me. It's the personal experience of God's grace. And that's the incredible truth about Christmas. Did God need to step into human history by sending Jesus into this world? No. Of course he didn't. Why should he? But he did because of sheer love for you and me and the whole human race. And the Savior of the world that we celebrate again needs to be my Savior. He needs to be my Savior, not just other people's. I need to have a personal experience of his forgiveness and his salvation and the hope that he gives me. And can I have that? Of course I can. That's what God wants. He's more eager to give it to us than we are to take it. My soul cries out, said Mary, in thanksgiving, in praise, in rejoicing over God's grace, God's favour, the past and the present. Her soul sings out because of who he is, merciful, just, holy, compassionate, faithful. Her soul sings out because of a longing to restore righteousness and justice and freedom and peace and harmony in the world. That's the future when Jesus returns and establishes his reign. How often do you hear people say, and it's, a lot of it comes from children's mouths, "Oh, I can't wait for something or other." All the kids at the moment, they can't wait for Christmas. When Christmas is over, they can't wait for birthdays. They can't wait to go and see friends, sleepovers. You can't wait to go and see grandma and grandpa, sometimes, if they've got something for them. You know, we can't wait for something. We're looking forward all the time. How many of us would truthfully say, "I can't wait for Jesus to come back again"? I am tired, sick and tired of living in this sad world and this sick society. But until Jesus comes, it's down to God by his Spirit and the likes of you and me to make a difference and change its direction. But until Jesus comes, things will never really change. Hugely. Can't wait for Jesus. Maybe we don't know enough about it. Unfortunately, it's a closely guarded secret in the church. So however can you expect the world out there to know anything about it? One Thessalonians 4 and 5 provide you with some of the detail. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about things that will happen." But you know, many of us are. There will be another dramatic divine interruption in human history which defies the imagination. There will be. And that will signal the end of the present age of grace. So Advent causes us, I'm on the home straight, or as Gareth used to say, I'm coming into land. Advent causes us to sing out to God for his sensational, unbelievable love commitment to every one of us. Because he wanted you and me with him for eternity. Believe that? Incredible. And it's through the gift of his only son, Jesus, for us. So as we celebrate Christmas again this year, it reminds us that this is only act one of a two-act play. And act one has not yet come to an end. But I don't know how long it will last for. Act two of God's divine purposes is yet to be. The fulfillment of Jesus' own words. Read all about it. Matthew 24, Matthew 25. And he cautions us to be watchfully ready. Because that day will come like a thief in the night when you're least expecting it. And my friends, that's not anything to be fearful about. Nothing at all. If you know God in your life, if you have personal faith in Jesus, if you know why God sent Jesus into the world, and you know why Jesus died, and he is your Lord, and he is your Savior, and you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you don't have to fear about the fact that Jesus is coming again. I can't wait for it. Let's get out of this sin-sick world. But while we're here, we're going to rejoice, not about the scene around us, but rejoice in Christ our Savior. And we're going to live lives that are a pleasure to God, that raise up Jesus in our thinking, our actions, our words, and our thoughts, in humility. And we're going to enjoy God's presence, which he's committed to giving us through the Spirit that he left us when Jesus left this earth. Amen.